The message you're about to listen to is a recording from God's Favorite House. It is our prayer that you listen, your life will be transformed, and you will be taken to greater heights in your walk with Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you listen to this message. Someone's knocking at the door.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. Let's say good morning to our neighbors to the left and to the right. And just say to them, good to see you. Are you in the spirit of celebration already? Are you excited? Again, we are grateful to God for all that He's doing and for God's Favorite House clocking 13. Hallelujah. Okay, back into the word. Father, we ask that you breathe upon your word and let your name be glorified. Honor and glory we give unto you. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. So we do say, and if you've been in God's Favorite House for a bit, you have heard us say that if God, the Most High, were to be in one place at a time, where will it be? God's Favorite House. Why do we say this? Okay, so we started explaining and unpacking this, that this is who we are. Why do we make this statement? Now, we gave an illustration last week and we said that if Mr. A was looking for God, or Mr. A is looking for God, and Mr. B, on the other hand, God is looking for Mr. B. So we have Mr. A and Mr. B. Mr. A is looking for God. God is looking for Mr. B. Who will encounter God first? Who will find God first? Of course, the person that God is seeking, the person that God is searching for and looking for will. And we said in scriptures that there are two main categories of people that God is looking for. And the first category we said are the intercessors. God is looking for intercessors. And the second category we saw last week are that God is looking for worshipers. God is looking for worshipers. It says the eyes of the Lord goes to and fro the entire earth looking for those whose hearts are totally committed, totally loyal to Him. And we see the expressions of total loyalty in worship. We see the expression of total loyalty in intercession. The eyes of the Lord goes to and fro throughout the earth, looking for whom to show Himself strong on their behalf. So God is searching for intercessors. And we saw last week in Ezekiel 32 verse 30, that God says in Ezekiel 32:30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the urge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I pray that God will find you. In your family, God will find you. In your community, God will find you. In your nation, God will find you. That God will find you. And this is who we are in God's Favorite House. So we are intercessors. If God is looking for a group of people, in fact, we said to the Lord, look no further. Here we are. Look no further. If you're looking for a group of people that will do your bidding, look no further. And we explained with the picture last week that when the edge is broken, God is saying, I'm looking for who will stand in the gap. So the intercessor takes himself physically and blocks that gap and stands in the gap. That's huge. He stands in the gap between death and life. He stands in the gap between God and the people. And this is who we are. We stand in the gap. So last week we saw that number two, that we are not just intercessors, we are true worshipers. We worship God in spirit And in truth, John 4:23, we saw that the hour is coming, and now that true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for God is seeking such, is looking for such to worship Him. And this is who we are in God's favorite house. We are true worshippers. And we explained that sometimes when we say we are true worshippers, for some people it's just very theoretical or it's quite abstract. So we began to unpack it last week, and we said we are true worshippers and we worship God in spirit and in truth when, number one, we worship through our words. When you worship through your words, you're a true worshipper in spirit and in truth. Indeed. In other words, the words you speak in and out of season, in church, out of church, the words you speak to people, the words you speak when you are worshiping, when you are leading prayer, when you are not leading prayer, when you are leading worship, when you are not leading worship, when you are reading your Bible, when you are not reading your Bible, the words we speak. And number two, we explained that we worship God in spirit and in truth when we worship through prayer. And we explained, number three, that we worship God in spirit and in truth when we worship through music. And number four, we began to look at when we worship through giving, we actually worship in spirit and in truth. So that is like a recap of last week. Now we are going to continue today and begin to get deeper into this teaching. And we will start with intercession, then we'll come back to worship. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the edge and stand in the gap before me. It says, a man. You see, many times when we look at the situation of things and how things appear to be, we conclude that only you or only me cannot make a difference. When God looks at the nation, God is not saying, I'm looking for a group. God is not saying, I'm looking for a battalion. God is not saying, I'm looking for a community. God is not even saying, I'm looking for a family. God is saying, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for one person, a man that will stand in the gap. So one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. You can make a difference. You as one person, you can actually make a difference. That's what God is saying to you and I, that you can make a difference. I sought for a man, for one man that will stand in the gap and make up the edge. And I pray that God will find you in the name of Jesus. That God will find you in the name of Jesus. Moses was one person, and he made a difference. Moses said to God, have mercy on this nation. And God had mercy. You can make a difference. Begin to realize that you can bring your spiritual clout and your spiritual weight into a situation, and it will make a difference. For a whole nation, it can and will make a difference. When we take our place, when you take your place, it will make a difference. In your community, it will make a difference. When you take your place, when you stand in that place, in the gap, it will make a difference. In your family, it will make a difference. When you stand in that place, it will make a difference. Among your friends, it will make a difference. When you stand in that place, it will make a difference. Hallelujah. You know, a friend of mine had two girls, you know, and you know, and we never discussed about sex, you know. I mean, I'm not one that believes that one sex is more superior than the other. I know people have different preferences, and you know, male and female made he them and all that stuff. However, in my time with the Lord, I felt the Lord saying to me, pray for him. And before now, I've been praying for him about, you know, because he said he wanted to have another child. But he didn't say anything about male or female. He didn't. Then I got to a point. The Lord said to me, pray for him to have a son. And I was like, really? Does that matter? And he said, his joy will be full. Ah, isn't God so interested in the details of our lives? He said to me, his joy will be full when he has a son. So I interceded for him. I stood in the gap. And guess what? A few days ago, we were just talking, you know. And he said to me, he was excited. He said, oh, do you know what we are having? We are having a baby. I'm like, oh, no. What are you having? And he said, we are having a boy. And I said, hallelujah. You know, and he said to me, you don't seem surprised. You seem to know. You know, I'm like, don't worry about it. Praise the name of the Lord. You can make a difference in your life. You can make a difference in the life of your friends. You can make a difference. Story of Abraham. Classic story. And I want us to read it. It's in Genesis 18, 16 to 33. Genesis 18, 16 to 33. Now, the backstory of this is that God, the Lord, capital letter L, O, capital letter O, capital letter R, capital letter D, the Lord, had come to visit. I mean, we've explained when you see the Lord in the Bible, what that actually means. So the Lord has came with some men, obviously, which were angelic beings, but was described as some men, to visit Abraham. And the Lord, the word of God says, then the men got up from their meal and looked out towards Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Now listen to this, very powerful. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? I pray that God will not hide his plans from you in the name of Jesus. Ah, that God will not hide his plans from you. That when trouble is coming, that God will wake you up and say, Femi, fast. Femi, pray. That God will not hide his plans from you. My grandmother would say, may God not hide from you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asked. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. He says that I know this man. Abraham will direct his family Another translation says, we command his household after him. Men, I pray that you will direct your family after God in the name of Jesus. That you will command your household after God in the name of Jesus. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I'm going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I heard. If not, I would know. That was what God says. I would know if not. And Abraham said, knew that trouble was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached him, the Lord, and said, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city, will you still sweep it away? Now, did God say anything about sweeping anything away? He just said, I want to go and see. You know, I pray that God will give us all understanding of the Spirit. Some things, positionings, don't need to be said. Anyhow, back to the story. It says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Will you sweep it away and not spare it for their sake? Verse 25, surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why? You would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Strong case there. And the Lord replied, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city. They can continue whatever they are doing if I find 50 for their sakes. Then Abraham spoke again. Since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. Suppose there are only 45 righteous people rather than 50. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? Can you see that? He's not saying because of that, for lack of 5. The Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there. Then Abraham pressed his request further. Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Please don't be angry, my Lord, Abraham pleaded. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 30. Wow. Then Abraham said, since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20, and the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Wow. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 were found there. And the Lord said, then I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way and Abraham returned to his tent. So question, why was Abraham engaging God? Why was he interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah? Why? Because of Lot. Because of his family. I pray that the people that, how do we play this thing in English? That the people that if something touches them, it will touch you. That the negative thing will not touch them. In the name of Jesus, I hope I said it well. there are people that if evil happens to them, it has touched you. If they are not at peace, you can't be at peace. So you had better be praying for the peace of such people. There are lands and nations that if those nations are not at peace, that you can't be at peace. If Nigeria is not at peace, you can't be at peace. So you had better be praying for Nigeria. There are people like that. So Abraham knew that this boy called Lot, I trained him. If evil is my nephew, if evil happens to him, I will mourn, I will grieve. So Lord, if you find 50, you know, why did he start with 50? I believe he started with 50 because every believer, every covenant carrier influences his environment. It is how the covenant works. If you are carrying the covenant of life and there is death in your environment, that death must be swallowed up in light, with life, in the name of Jesus. If you are a carrier of the covenant of life, darkness cannot abide. It is a covenant, a kingdom that spreads. It's a kingdom that expands. So Abraham assumed Lot's household alone is more than 50. Because that was what necessitated they are going in different directions, because the men, the servants, and the goods had multiplied for Abraham and for Lot. So Abraham said, this guy will have more than 50. If he had, Abraham could raise 200 soldiers from his own men alone to go and rescue Sodom and Gomorrah because of this same Lot. See, this boy, he doesn't have an army. He should have, because I trained him. But he should have 50. And he said, that Lot boy, is very materialistic. God, 45. He thought again, that boy, he doesn't do evangelism. 30. That Lot boy, he doesn't talk about Jesus. 20. That Lot boy. 10. Why did it stop at 10? Why did Abraham stop at 10? Simple. If you know the Semitic culture, is that Lot had two daughters. Each daughter was married, and each daughter will have two maids, two house helps, at the least attached to them. So Lot, his wife, his two daughters, their two husbands, that's 6, and they are two maids, that's 10. So Abraham, at least the innermost nucleus of Lot's family, should be righteous. He was wrong. He was wrong. But the focus is that Abraham interceded. And if Lot had done his own part by keeping his house in order, Sodom would have been saved. So it is one thing for people to intercede. It is another thing for you to put your own house in order. But one man, Abraham, made a difference. One man can make a difference. David, 1 Samuel 17. Long read again. Read it when you get home. 1 Samuel 17, 32 to 52. Beautiful, beautiful story. Please read it. David came to deliver food, discovered that the whole nation was practically hiding in caves. The army was hiding. And David interceded for Israel. And this is so powerful because intercession is not only when you use your weight, the weight of your relationship with God, to take action in the spirit. Intercession is also when you use your weight to take action in the physical. So intercession is also you are using your clout with God, and you are taking action in the physical. You are not just praying. Prayer without works is dead. You are not just praying. David could have said, "Oh, King Saul, let me go and pray." There are Goliaths that don't answer to only prayer. You need to go out and cut off their heads. You need to go out and take action. You need to apply. You need to bid. You need to sweep. You need to take action. Then we have Daniel. I mean, this is big. Daniel. Daniel 9, 4 to 23. Another long read. Please read when you get home. But the key thing is this, from the intercession, this is who we are. So we stand in the gap like Moses. We stand in the gap like Abraham. We stand in the gap and take action like David. We stand in the gap like Daniel and take responsibility. Daniel took responsibility for the sins of his people. Now listen to the story, to what Daniel says here in Daniel 9, 5. From 5, he says, "But we have sinned and done wrong." Come on, Daniel was just a little boy when they were taken captive. It was his fathers. It was the nation, the leaders that sinned. He had nothing to do with him. He says, "We have rebelled against you and scorned your command and regulations," and scorned. Now, he didn't. If you look at his life, Daniel stood on God's command and regulations. He says, "We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land." So we see that even though this description has nothing to do with Daniel, Daniel took responsibility for the sins and waywardness of his people. Daniel did not say, "I am interceding so that you will have mercy on these people's sins. They are such useless people, oh God. Just forgive them because you are full of mercy." Daniel didn't say that. Daniel embodied the sin of the people. Bore literally. We are intercessors. That is who we are. We stand like Moses. We stand like Abraham. We stand like David. We stand like Daniel. We identify with the situation. We are inseparable from the situation. You know, mention that people pray for Nigeria sometimes, like, "Oh, bad leadership. God, have mercy on our corrupt leaders, on all these corrupt people." You know how we should be praying? "Lord, we are corrupt. Have mercy upon us because we have robbed you. We have robbed the poor. We have maltreated people. We have shed innocent blood. You say, I didn't shed any blood. In intercession, your hands have blood and you have to pray it through. We are being unmindful of your ways. Hallelujah. So we are intercessors. That is who we are. And God is seeking for intercessors. He's seeking for intercessors. And that is who we are. And we are true worshipers. So we pick it up from where we stopped, last week. Number four, we worship God in spirit and in truth when we worship through giving. Through giving. We explained that no matter how you cut it, God has asked us to worship Him by sacrificing our money. By sacrificing our money. You can't separate your worship from your resources. Isn't it? They are inseparable. 1 Kings 3, verse 4. From verse 4. It says, the most important of these high places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king, Solomon, went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. You know, one burnt offering, a cow, is expensive in any economy. Then 10 cows, then 100 cows, then 500 cows, 8,000 cows. It's sacrifice. You can't separate sacrifice from worship. Verse 5. That night, everyone say that night. That night, the very same night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. I pray that the sacrifice you will give, that will make God appear to you, you will give it in the name of Jesus. Oh. And God said, what do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you. Now, can you see? He was worshiping, was sacrificing. You can't separate sacrifice from worship. And guess what? God was looking for him. So that night, I'm sure that night, some people were having vigils. That same night that God was looking for Solomon, some people were praying and fasting. Some people were binding and casting. Some people were having a watch night, looking for God. But guess who God was looking for? A true worshiper. God was looking for Solomon. God will appear to you in the name of Jesus. God was looking for Solomon. We worship God in spirit and truth when we worship through giving. And I dare say through sacrificial giving. That's number four. Number five, if you missed 1-3, 1-3 is from last week. So just get the teaching on YouTube. So that's number four. Number five, we worship God in spirit and in truth when we worship through bodily expressions. When we worship through bodily expressions, you see, many times posture speaks louder than words. Many times posture speaks louder than words. You've had children or teenagers, sometimes your spouse or your brother or someone, the body language they give you, they don't need to say anything. Sometimes your mom, sometimes your dad, sometimes your grandparents, sometimes they just give you one eye, or they just sit in a certain way, or you just know that, you know, it's speaking loudly. Physical posture is used as an expression of worship. You know, people have deceived themselves that, oh, I'm kneeling down in my heart to worship God. Now, how can you kneel down in your heart? Can anybody show us how to kneel down your heart to worship God? I am kneeling down. You can't. You kneel down with your knees. That's why they call it knees. knees. You kneel down with your knees. I'm raising my hands in my heart to worship God. How do you do that? That's why they say hands, and they are to be raised. You raise your hands in worship. So there are different postures. Lifting hands, Psalm 141 verse 2. I lift up my hands as a living sacrifice of worship. I lift up my hands. Clapping hands. Psalm 47 verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, oh you people. Oh, clap, oh, clap, oh, clap. Let us lift up our voices and let us shout with a voice of triumph. At the posture of shouting. You see, there's a posture of talking. If you want to talk, you know, you can't be like this and be talking. If you are talking and doing like this, you are not talking. It's very scary talk. You know, that's not talk. But if you are shouting and you are doing like this, shouting, that's not shout. You know, there's a posture to it. Bowing down is a posture of worship. Kneeling, like we said, is a posture of worship. Psalm 95 verse 6. Come, let us worship. Bow down. Let us kneel before our God, before the Lord, our Maker. Another posture of worship is dancing. 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 You know? Oh, I'm so excited about the 13 hours of praise that is coming up. Oh, hallelujah. On Thursday, 13 hours of praise, when we'll just thank God and dance and dance and dance and dance before the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalm 149 verse 3 says, praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp. Praise him with dancing. How do you dance in your heart? I'm not a fanatic. I dance in my heart. How do you dance in your heart? You don't dance in your heart. You dance with your body, your whole body. You know, you dance. Romans 12:1. It says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Yes, that is talking about how you carry your members and how you carry the vessel. It also means how you present it before God in dancing. You know, hallelujah. So we worship God in spirit and truth. Number six. Okay, so number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, and number six. Number six, we worship God in spirit and truth when we worship through community. Through community. You see, the fellowship between believers is a powerful thing and a beautiful thing. It releases a fragrance to God, a fragrance of worship. You know, how lovely it is for brothers to dwell in fellowship in unity. It releases a sweet-smelling fragrance. So you have to be intentional in pursuing deeper relationships with people in church, in your church community. You have to be intentional. I know not everybody can connect deeply with everybody. Of course, that is the nature of humanity. However, you have to be intentional to connect deeply with a couple of people. That's how God wants it done. Hebrews 10:25. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as people do, but encourage one another, especially that the day of his return is drawing near. You can't encourage people you are not connected to. God is saying we need to connect. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You can't admonish if you are distant. You can't strengthen if you are aloof. We worship God in spirit and in truth when we worship through community. Number seven, finally, we worship God in spirit and in truth when we worship God through our work, through the work of our hands. When we worship God through the work that we do. You see, many times, many believers separate their work life from their life of faith as if they are incompatible. Many times, I've seen many believers, oh, this is work. Oh, pastor, this is business. Oh, this is my career. Oh, this is how it has to be done. But you see, you are, which is why this, if you have been following with us in the story of Daniel, you are a child of God. Whether you are in Babylon or whether you are in Judea, you are a child of God. Whether you are in the marketplace or whether you are in church, you are a child of God. And that identity should flow through you to your community, to your marketplace, to your work, to your career, to your business, to church. So you shouldn't be a different person at play, even at play. At play, you can't be cheating and cheating and cheating. No, no, no. Then at church, this is church, you know, you cannot cheat. You know what I've even found out is that when people are cheat outside of church, eventually they become cheats in church because that's just who they are. You need to realize that you are a child of God and your faith defines you. So you worship God through your work. You worship God how? Through your work, by the quality of your work. I mean, people should look at the quality of your work and say, wow, this person is a child of God. This person radiates God. People should not look at the quality of your work and like, where is this one coming from? So we are children of God, no matter where we are or what we do for a living. We are children of God. In fact, Colossians 3:23, very powerful scriptures, 3:23 and 24, it says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for your boss. So God is saying, you have a career, you have a job. When you are working on that project, you're not working to please your boss. You're working to please the Lord. So the deliverables of the project, it is, I need to meet these deadlines so that I can please Jesus, not your boss. That's what the scripture is saying. It says, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. And that master you are serving is Christ. Oof. You say, but pastor, my boss is not even a believer. My boss does not even know God. The Bible says that is Christ. You are, not that the man is Christ, you are to serve him as you serve Christ because he is representing Christ. You see that? It's huge. That's how we are to work. You are to work as though you are working for Jesus. And who is your boss? Jesus. If you are working as though you are working for Jesus, many people will not, number one, you won't come late to work. People are even coming late to church. Stop it. You won't come late. You will be diligent. You will not deliver shoddy jobs. You will ensure that you deliver quality every single time. Do you know why? Because the person that you want to please is who? Is Christ. Says, oh, but this my boss is not even paying well. Guess what? Remember that the Lord, verse 24, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as a reward. So you, the man you are serving or you are working for that is not paying well, don't worry. He's not the custodian of your inheritance. If you do that work unto the Lord will give you an inheritance. Oof. Now, I'm telling you, these are the secrets of my life. You work that work as though it's the Lord's, and God will deliver your inheritance to you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh. Let's close with a story. Okay, so there's this boy. His father is a billionaire. Very wealthy. And the boy finished from college, 22, 23, was young, very energetic, and was working for his dad. His dad, like I said, billionaire. And the boy was not put at the top. He was allowed to grow. But everybody else was being paid. But this man doesn't pay his son. He just gives him enough to feed him, to get by. And this guy was working so hard, saving the company a lot of money, millions and millions of dollars, closing sales. He grew and grew and grew. And after a while, he had a car. He had a decent house. I mean, he was just able to go by, get by. After serving and serving and working and working and working and working. So after the period, he went to the dad and said, Dad, I want to have a conversation. And the father says, okay, fine. And he sat and said, says, Dad, I've served you all this time. And I've had this idea. You know, this your business is great, but I have this idea. I want to start up a business, and you haven't really paid me well, you know, in this engagement. But can you just give me some seed money to start off this business, and you know, and on? And the father got up, walked to the boy, and put his hands on his, a man now, and put his hands on the shoulder of the young man. I said to him, I'm proud of you. I've been waiting for this day. So the man, the old man, the father, pulled his computer and pulled up like a spreadsheet and showed the boy how much the boy has made for the father's company from the day he started working in the company. And millions and millions of dollars. And the father said to him, I didn't touch a cent that you made. So everything you've made working for me, $150 million, for instance, it was a lot of money, is yours. Take. And the boy was shocked. And the boy was like, so why didn't you give it to me years ago? At least you have given me $1 million. Let me, I will have lived a good life. The father said, if I'd given you years ago, that million would have destroyed you. But now you are ready for $150 million. You've learned to control your appetites. You've learned to control yourself. You've learned to be visionary. like your father. And the father gave the boy every single dollar that the boy made for the father's company. Wow. That is an earthly father. The word of God says that Christ is reserved an inheritance for you if you walk as unto him in worship of him. That's big. That's huge. So nothing you do for God goes unrewarded. Nothing you do in life goes unrewarded. Even the things you do in the marketplace, even the things you do at work, everything is being added up for you. So this is who we are. We are intercessors and we are true worshipers. We are true worshipers because we worship God through our words. We worship God through prayer. We worship God through music. We worship God through giving, our giving. We worship God through bodily expressions. We worship God through community. And we worship God through our work. Through our work.